Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Herrera. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and speak about the things that are on our hearts. For those people that are struggling in areas, I pray, Lord, that what we talk about would be from you and would go deep into them and to help to make changes. We thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome back. We are here for another episode, another week of talking about things that God has placed on our hearts. And today we're going to talk about grace, mercy, and forgiveness, but we're probably going to stem a lot of it on grace. And so Laura had brought the topic to us. And so welcome, Laura. Welcome, Kevin. But Laura, I'm going to open it up to you.
Well, I love this conversation because my experience is that there are so many that are believers that have made a commitment for Christ to be their Lord, and yet they are still living in a place of condemnation and judgment. And it's not enough just to take them to Romans 8:1, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." And you know, it's like one of these things that we hear it, but we apply it to our mind, but not to our heart, right? And so I think this is very valuable in that we can, without even knowing it, we can make much of ourselves slash our sin and make less about the redemptive power of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. So, you know, I had a precious woman that I was spending time with, and she has been 40 plus years later still lamenting her abortion. Now, that's understandable that there's some things that have happened that we haven't forgotten, for sure, okay? But what I could hear was this intense condemnation, and, you know, through her words, I dug down a little bit deeper to find out that every day she's reminding the Lord what a terrible person she is. And I got to unpack the loveliness of the gospel of grace. It's like, you know, I told her, you know, Paul says you cannot live under the law and under grace. You got to choose. If you're going to live under the law, you have to live under the whole law. And if you're going to live under the gospel of grace, you got to live under the whole gospel of grace, in that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. And these things actually sound so complex. And yet Jesus has taught us through his own words and through his apostles, right, through his writers, that it's actually simple enough that a child could receive it. So our heart to you, listener, is that if you are actually in a loving, abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but you are still living as if his finished work wasn't enough for you, then we're going to say you need to be comforted by the gospel. You need to make a choice if you're going to believe the father of lies, who is Satan, or the Father who is in heaven, who has said through his Son, we can be forgiven. Amen. And I reminded her, as I throw the ball to one of you gentlemen, I reminded her, I said, you know, the Bible says that God has separated our sin as far as the East is from the West, and that science is discovering that East and West, that is going further apart because the universe is expanding. Okay. So the chances of East and West ever meeting are becoming less and less available every day. So I said, you know, you keep reminding God about something he chose to forget, according to the scriptures. Amen?
Yeah. When we read about the forgiveness word, the Greek word for forgiveness in the New Testament is basically to let go of the bitterness, to let go of the anger, to let go of the self-incrimination, to let go of those things and to have faith in God's forgiveness. If we're not letting go, we're really not having faith in God's forgiveness, or we don't understand that. And forgiveness is much of an emotional response and needs emotional resolution or proof to indicate an inward reality. So when we feel forgiven, then we can come to a resolution. I've even in my own life, when I've been beleaguered by habits that I don't care for and so on, and ask God's forgiveness, I ask Him for tangible joy and peace as an emotional indication that I've been forgiven by Him. And you know what? He's faithful to do that. And I think in our experiential society, we need to have some sort of an emotional response. Forgiveness is not all about emotional response, because emotional responses are a dime a dozen. We can't define God's righteousness and His responses to us by our feelings, but feelings is a part, or are a part of our emotional response. Our emotional response is a part of forgiveness, that is, or can be. And if a person doesn't feel that forgiveness or that mercy or that grace emotionally, they don't really buy into it.
Yeah, I agree. I have a lot of clients who are punishing themselves every day because of the things that they've done. And even some of them are Christians, some of them are not Christians. But the ones that are Christians, I take them to God's Word and show them, you know, where God has forgiven them, because we hear the word forgiveness and we hear mercy, we hear grace, but to a lot of us, those are just words. Those are actually actions. They're parts that we have to play out. We have to not only apply to ourselves, but apply to others. And just like what Laura said in Romans 6 is that Paul was saying, hey, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And so the question is, what is grace? And so I thought I would pull up a definition of grace and look to see what that actually means. It says in Christianity, grace is often defined as God's freely given, unmerited favor and love. So what does that mean? That means is there's nothing we can do to earn grace. And so we sometimes think, oh, if I do better, God's going to love me. Or if I become a Christian, all these feelings are just going to magically disappear. Or as I call it, auto-magically. You know, and yet we do the things that we think that we need to do, and yet we're still captivated or captive by our feelings. And then we have self-doubt. We think maybe God doesn't exist or God doesn't love me. And what we haven't done is actually received His grace and actually used it on ourselves, right? There's the receiving of it, and then there's the application. Because we think, oh, God has grace for me, but am I applying it to myself? And so a lot of people go back to that well of feelings, and what they're doing is that, like, you know what, I'm going to punish myself, and then I have these bad feelings, and then we don't think that we're good enough. What are your thoughts on that?
Wow. Well, you said it. You know, people punish themselves, and yet the Bible says that Christ took our punishment upon Himself, right? So you're taking, listener, if you are in this process of where you are self-punishing, like Joseph is talking about, then what you've done is you've set up that where Christ taking your punishment for your sins, your crimes against God, your rebellion against God, which, by the way, we all have to stand in line because everybody's guilty. The Bible says that there are none, right? There are none that are innocent. So we all have to come and stand in that same line. But when understand the word of God. And this is why the three of us here on Encouragement Now are saying, get into the word. You need to know the word from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. And when you begin to receive the word, you remember that Christ took upon your punishment while He was on the cross. So I love that you brought that, you know, forth. And, you know, gentlemen, you know, but the listener may not know that I served as a chaplain for many years at a women's substance abuse center. Now, these women were very burdened with the choices that they had made. And they would say to me pretty often, I can't receive God's forgiveness because what I've done has been too terrible. And I would say to them, you make too much of yourself. And they were like surprised because they think to say that to me, that it makes them very humble to say, God can't forgive me. My crime is too great. I say, no, but you make too much of yourself. It's really arrogance. It's pride that's speaking. And believe it or not, they lean in a little closer, right? And I say, because what you've done is rather than taking the cross, and of course it's resurrection too, but instead of taking the cross and elevating it above all things and putting everything in your life, in the shadow of that cross, what you have done is you have elevated an idol called yourself and your sin. And what you've done is you've cast the shadow, which is greater. Now Christ's work is in your shadow. And you know, it was a great revelation for many women that they were saying, oh, I didn't realize it, but what I'm actually saying is that Christ's blood isn't sufficient for me. In other words, I'm so special. Again, that's not what they think they're saying. You know, my sin is so powerful that surely Christ's blood can't deal with this. And, you know, sometimes, listener, it's just about reframing what you're actually believing, you know, turning it on its head and realizing that either you believe the word of God. And if you don't know the word of God, we encourage you, get into the word of God. Let the word of God get into you. Get into a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church so that you can begin to experience what the three of us are talking about.
Laura, how do you move your clients to forgive themselves? I mean, what's your overall overarching principles and how do you get them to on that journey of forgiving themselves?
Well, everyone's a little unique, right? But in the case of this woman, and I think it's probably a common pattern that I've had with others too, is number one, to help them understand, how dare you not forgive someone that Christ has already forgiven? Okay? Mm-hmm. You know, there, I like to help them understand that, you know, God's friend has to be my friend. And the only person that can be my enemy is who's God's enemy. And God will take care of his enemies. I don't need to deal with God's enemies. Okay. But how dare you, right, not forgive whom Christ has already forgiven? And then I take them to the scriptures to understand that, you know, we have been forgiven when we became born again. Now, listener, Joseph, Kevin, and I, we believe in repentance. We do not believe in universal repentance in that God is going to forgive everybody, whether they repent or not. No, it's totally unbiblical. What we are saying is that repentance is the gateway into the kingdom of heaven. That's how we become born again. Because think about it, listener, to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you have to deny the lordship of your own life. And you have to accept that now Christ is King and Lord over your life, right? So you take up citizenship in another country, you might say, okay? You abide under those laws, okay? And part of what the kingdom's constitution is that repentance brings forgiveness. And I just help them to see what the scriptures say, not my opinion, because, you know, some of our words, which are biblical, sound so comforting because they are. But I say to them, listen, this is not me trying to make you feel better. In fact, if I think you're out of line, I love you enough to tell you. Amen. Lest you hang yourself. So I just take them to those simple two truths. And then, you know, Holy Spirit might add more. What about you, Kevin or Joseph? What do you do in that case?
Well, Joseph, what do you do?
Okay, so I do the same thing. I take them through the scriptures, and let me you know just throw a little bit of you know biblical theology on what salvation looks like. You know, when Christ died, his blood was shed to cover sin, and we know that in John we know that it was a gift. And that gift of his blood was to cover us, to cover our shame, to cover our, what we call iniquities, which is our wrongdoings, everything that prevents us from having a relationship with God. And so it is a gift that God has given us. And in order to have a gift, you have to receive it. And so we talk about receiving God's gift. Now, I agree with Laura when everyone has that opportunity to have the gift, but not everybody receives it because it's a relationship. You know, in order, like I can invite you into my house and you have the option of saying yes and no. You know, I cannot force you to come into my house. That's called kidnapping, right? You know, it's not a good thing. But we sometimes get mad at the idea that God is not going to allow people to go into heaven to be with him when they don't want to have that relationship. And so, you know, it's a thing where we have to say, okay, we have to understand, number one, it's a gift. It's freely given to us. We cannot do anything to earn it. And so the way grace works is that it's unmerited. So I take them through the scriptures and I use, like you said before, Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west. So actually, let me read it real quick. Yeah. So Psalms 103, starting at verse 8, he said, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever." That's a part that we have to take in ourselves, right? He's not always going to accuse, and he's forgiven us. "Nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us." So the scriptures are very important to understand what God thinks, right? We have our own thoughts. We have our own ideas, but do they line up with what God thinks? And that's why the scriptures are so important.
Yeah, I think we're all saying that repentance is the key to begin that process, and God grants repentance. It's not a humanistic effort. Esau tried to repent for selling his birthright, but it didn't work. Jacob still got the birthright. The scriptures tells us that he tried to repent, that he tried to get that birthright back, and it didn't work. So it was a human effort for repentance, and it didn't work, and he wasn't able to be forgiven nor forgive himself. So it has to be granted by God. You know, I think we all are understanding that. And there's also a correlation of scripture that we have to forgive others before God forgives us. And if we're not forgiving others, but yet we want to forgive ourselves, that runs opposite of each other, and that dynamic will conflict, and God's not going to forgive us until we get that sorted out.
Yeah,
insert real quick on that, because I have clients, like some clients they can forgive themselves, but they don't want to forgive others. Then I have clients that can forgive others, but they won't forgive themselves, and so we have to apply it across the board. And it's not to say that, you know, and we've talked about this before on other podcasts, we don't forgive and forget. That's not possible. Only God can forget. But what we do is we forgive in order to be forgiven. Like you said, you know, Jesus said, if you can't forgive your neighbor, I can't forgive you. And he used the parable of the rich ruler who brought his servants in, and the one servant had a debt that was so high he couldn't repay it, and he and his family were going to be sold until it was repaid. And he begged for mercy, and God gave him mercy, and he forgave his debt. And then that servant turned around and told a fellow servant, "Oh, you owe me a few hundred dollars. Oh, I don't have the money. I can repay." He goes, "No, I'm throwing you in jail." And that's unforgiveness. That's a representation of unforgiveness. And when the master heard, when the king heard, he was furious and he actually threw that guy out. And so that's a representation of God forgave us so much that we can never forget, we can never pay it back. Yet, you know, Kevin bumped me in the arm and I say, oh, I can't forgive him. It's something that is almost meaningless. It's not to say that hurts are meaningless, but in the grand scale of things, we have to be able to do that for not only our neighbor, but we have to do it for ourselves.
And Joseph, just to clarify a little bit, we're not saying you have to reconcile with the person that you, we've Correct. Covered that in other podcasts. There could be sexual perpetrators, there could be abusive spouses, there could be all kinds of things. So we're not necessarily saying forgive and be best buddies. You have to go back and listen to some of our other podcasts. And notwithstanding the comment I made about the emotionality behind forgiveness, it's important for us to feel that, but it's not all about feelings because our feelings can deceive us. So we have to be careful because sometimes forgiveness, even forgiving ourselves, is a conscious decision to release that guilt and that shame based upon God's promise through Jesus. And it starts out as an intellectual, mental act, and then with improved behavior, with behavior that behavior modification that is based upon true repentance, we lay down track history, and that track history gives us a better feeling. And then that forgiveness comes with the process, not necessarily an emotional response, although it can come from an emotional response. It's usually a pattern and a process of improved behavior post-repentance.
Yeah, that's really well said. Well, you know, in this work that I've been doing, you know, just loving on people and, you know, hearing their pain, you know, I've come to see that there's always three groups of people that we all need to be aware of that might be hiding in our heart who we might need to forgive. And that is others, ourselves, and sometimes it's God. Now, I'm quick to say, God does not need forgiving, but there are people that are harboring anger towards God because something tragic happened. And, you know, in our hearts can be tender towards people, and they should be, who have suffered tragedy, but God doesn't need forgiving. But we, listener, we might need to shine the light on that in someone's heart, because here's what the three of us know, listener. Wherever you are in unforgiveness, you are stuck. You are literally stuck. And, you know, if you've ever been trapped in the mud, right, you can spin the tires all you want. You're not going anywhere. You just get deeper and deeper and deeper. And this is what we see with unforgiveness, right? This is why we need grace and mercy on our behalf so that we can forgive. It's like when we look through the lens of great God's grace and God's mercy, right? Then we have the ability to forgive. So, you know, it's a good practice, gentlemen, for us to search our own hearts. You know, do I have something against anybody? Am I angry at myself that I haven't let myself off the hook, right? And honestly, am I angry at God? Because I need to repent about that. But, you know, the best thing I would put it this way to a client is I would say, we need to bring that to the light. Amen. Because, you know, the thing is, we don't like to look at the ugly parts of ourselves. But hello, all of us, beginning with myself, have very ugly parts of our hearts, right? We got beautiful parts of our garden heart, and we've got some really brutal places. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is so faithful in his work of sanctification to methodically and patiently keep working on those parts of our character, right? Because that's what he's working on, is our character. And so this is such an important subject, because I have found, gentlemen, that there are many people walking around very heavy, very sorrowful. Now, they might be the people smiling the most at church. They might be the most helpful. And yet what they're walking around with is the heaviness and the sorrow. This is what my precious client said to me. She said, I'm a murderer. And I said, excuse me, you were a murderer. I'm not going to disagree that abortion is wrong. I did, because all life comes from God, but you were a murderer. Okay. And Christ has forgiven you. Why? He proved it, right? And so we went further down into the scripture. We talked about, reader, how the Bible says that the record of your sins was nailed to Christ's cross. Isn't that amazing, gentlemen?
Mm-hmm.
On the cross. And Jesus spoke those words. I'm sure I'm saying it wrong, teletestai, but it means paid in full. And so when we take this back to, you know, the hurting world, and we say, are you going to receive, back to what Joseph said, he did it, are you going to receive it? And so even those words, like, listen to that, how we speak to ourselves, I'm a fill in the blank. No, you were, right? What is it? Ephesians 2, you know, he says, you were once like the world. You once did follow, you know, the, what is it? The God of this air, you know, I have so many different translations.
the prince of the power of the air. Yeah.
Yeah. There's so many translations that run through my mind sometimes, you know,
mm-hmm.
You know, some people have it like they can't think of it in Spanish and English. Mine's different translations. Mm-hmm. I get
mine too. Yeah.
But the point is that, you know, that's who we once were. Now, if you say to us, listen, I loved God very much and I sinned against the, which really to us means the known will of God. You rebelled against the known will of God. Listen, this is where repentance is. This is where the Bible says, 1 John 1:9 says, this is what you do. You go and you confess your sins.
Mm-hmm.
You, because he is faithful and just again, right? Repentance isn't just a one-time thing but it becomes a lifestyle. Amen. But it isn't about asking for forgiveness for what the Lord has already forgiven you for. Mm-hmm. But it is about keeping those lines of communication open. It's like, you know, I was very snippy with my husband last night. And I went to him and I said, I'm so sorry. You do not deserve for me to speak to you like that. Now, listener, doesn't my husband know I love him? Yes. But you see how that kind of behavior can muddy the waters of relationship? So even in the smaller things, when we come before the Lord, 1 John 1:9 does not mean that you had lost your salvation and you're coming back to get it. It means you're presenting yourself back to the Lord. You want that relationship to be unmuddied. And listen, he's worthy of our, I'm talking about our Heavenly Father, right? He's worthy of being spoken to with love and honor and respect and living a lifestyle that reflects what his son paid for to provide for us. How much, you know, so how much more should we treat God like that? And yet it should mirror itself in our relationships with our human people, our human partners, right? Because it muddies the water. So listen, do born again people sin? Yes, but it should not be your lifestyle. It should grieve you. It should grieve your heart, right? What we're saying is grace, mercy, and forgiveness is ours, but they're not a license to sin, but they do empower you. They empower you to live for God, and they empower you to get unstuck emotionally, spiritually, relationally, et cetera, et cetera.
You know, James 5 also tells us to confess our sins one to another, but that I would caution our listeners, don't just blast your mistakes and your sins out there to people who are not mature, people who are not positive in nature and positive in Christ's redemptive story and his redemptive characteristics and lifestyle. You want to have an accountability partner, because as long as it's a secret in your heart, it's going to be a whole lot heavier. So you need to be accountable. I know Joseph and I talk to people who have porn addictions and other sexual addictions, and being accountable to somebody that they can trust is one of the key steps in overcoming that porn and other sexual deviance and so on. And it's true for all sins and non-forgiveness. Satan doesn't want us to be in community. He doesn't want us to be accountable to each other. And that non-forgiveness of oneself can also result in depression. So if you're, you're critiquing yourself negatively over and over and over again, you could have that non-forgiveness could have resulted in depression already. So you would need to see a counselor because of our neuroplasticity. Satan is doing it on purpose. He wants us to take our non-forgiveness, think we're losers, and be full of shame and guilt because he wants the depression, because the depression will prevent us from living our identity in the Lord neurologically. And so, and that neurological implication will have implications mentally, cognitively, emotionally, and so even physically, behaviorally. And so he wants us to not forgive ourselves because he wants to sow the seeds of depression so we can take our own selves out and not live the encouraged, positive life that God wants us to do, being ministers of reconciliation and spreading his gospel. He wants us to be miserable creatures, what he wants to do. So if you're not forgiving yourself and you can't seem to overcome that negativity, you need to see a counselor, a wise counselor who has some expertise with depression.
Join us next week for part two. Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.